grace, the wisdom, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to hear clearly today the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, help us to be obedient to what you tell us from this word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Praise the Lord. I was inspired this week to do this because someone who I won't name passed away this week. This was a person who was a magazine mogul, and I think he was about 91. And there were so many things said about this individual that were of a worldly content that it was amazing to see that not much has changed in the sense of people's perspective and perception of death. And so in Luke chapter 16, I need someone who would read good and loud verses 19 through 31. And do we have a voice? Okay, good and loud, if you please.
Luke 16, 19 to 31.
Yes.
Rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed some sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You'll have to bear with me this morning because in terms of how tweets work and Facebook and all that other stuff, I'm not overly familiar with, shall we say. So if I don't get it exactly right, forgive me. Now, just imagine for a moment that it's your birthday. The date is September 11, 2001, and you got a brand new computer with Facebook, which I don't think was available then, but let's imagine it is, and the capability of receiving tweets and so forth, messages of some type. And you're all excited to try out these new features. And then as you're looking at the screen, all of a sudden, there's a tweet that comes out and it says, Please help. There has been an explosion in the offices below me. Please help. There's been an explosion. I'm on the 90th floor of the North Tower of the World Trade Center, and smoke is billowing up all around us, and I'm afraid we're going to die. Please send help. And then all of a sudden, more and more tweets start coming in. You turn on your TV, and it's all over the news. I remember the day well. They showed a plane. Actually, that was the second plane. But someone did capture the first one. The plane was a big plane. I can't remember what size it was, but it was a big plane. And it just flew right into one of the towers. Somewhere around the, I think, 65th to 74th floors, because it came in at an angle. And then a few minutes later, another plane flew into the other one. And you're watching this on TV, and you're thinking, my God, what is happening? And you can see people high up in the building jumping out. Literally jumping out at the 90th, 95th, 105th floor. They were jumping to their death because fire was consuming everything around them. And you can feel their terror. You identify with it. Maybe for the people who had family there, or friends, or someone they knew that was there. Because at first it was unclear how dangerous and damaging this was. But about an hour after the first plane hit, the building collapses. And then the people started to say, oh my God, what's going to happen to the other building? A few minutes later, or 40 minutes, I don't know exactly what, but it also collapses. It just right down. And all the people that were there, and from what I'm told, there were 300 and some odd first responders in the building at the time, and they were all killed. Imagine, if you will, and perhaps you don't have to imagine, I just recall the terror that I felt, the absolute terror. And then you heard that another plane flew into the Pentagon, and you start to think to yourself, is this the end of the world? What is going on here? And all the planes across the United States were grounded. I don't know if you remember that, but down east, they had so many planes that they filled the whole runway, and people were taking these people home into their home and so forth. But I want to look at the Bible here, because as terrifying as this was, and it was terrifying, but as terrifying as this was, this is worse. This is worse. That's why I wish everyone had been here today. This is a topic that nobody talks about. It's unpleasant. And you won't ever hear this at a funeral either, no matter whose it is. There are words, terrifying words, recorded. And they are spoken by a real person who is in absolute distress in the very depths of Hades. And so in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then there was Lazarus. So they died. And this rich man is now in Hades. Verse 23 says, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus, so he could see them. And his words were, Father Abraham, so he was, in fact, someone who knew something about the religious traditions. Obviously not enough. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. You can see that even in this situation, he still thinks he can give orders. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony. I'm in agony in this flame. And of course, Father Abraham says, no, we can't do that. We can't do that because there's a great gulf between us. And you can't cross here, and I can't cross there. So then he says, then I beg you, Father, that you send, again, send Lazarus. Even in his death, he doesn't get any peace from this character. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And then Abraham says to him, they have the Bible, just like you had. And he responds, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now, the words you just heard here make up the only transmission we have from a place the Bible calls Hades. I think that makes this an extremely important portion of the Bible. Now, I'm not going to make a distinction between Hades, the temporary abode of the unbelieving dead, and hell, and the lake of fire, the final destination, and so forth. Understand that this individual, for all intents and purposes, is in hell. Now, according to the Bible, these are places of fire and torment, and there's no escape. There is no coming back. In the end, after the judgment, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. It should be a terrifying portion of Scripture to those who don't have the absolute assurance they belong to Christ. And it should motivate us, to be perfectly honest, it should motivate us that the prayer time on Saturday night should be filled to the rafters. Because we're all in need. Is there anyone here who doesn't know someone who needs to be saved? Someone who needs to be saved. And that to pray to have someone's heart open to God can be a real task, because the enemy works very hard, very, very hard. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He has a ton of minions. There are rulers and principalities. I talked about Ephesians 6 some time back. These all have schedules and appointments against us and against the people we care about and against people we don't know. And God has given some strategies and insight into how to pray. But it takes time. It takes time to release enough power to break someone's will or even to open it. We look at Daniel. Daniel was an excellent example. How long did he have to pray for? 21 days. Why did it take him so long? Did he have a poor prayer life? No, this was a man who was accustomed to praying, was it 3 times a day? But why did it take so long? Go ahead, say it.
Opposition.
Opposition. His prayers, just like yours and mine, were being opposed by the evil one. And they were trying to stop these prayers. They were trying to stop them. I wonder how many people that we have prayed for but given up on. It takes time. It takes time and effort. This man here, the rich character, he's in a terrible circumstance. Verse 23 says, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now, we typically do our best to euphemize unpleasant circumstances. People don't want to hear these kind of things, especially at a funeral. When was the last time you ever heard, at an unbeliever's funeral, someone talk about eternity, except to say things, well, he's in a better place. You know, his suffering is over and he's now in a better place. What do you see at a funeral typically? There's flowers that are meticulously placed. Music is soothing, very soothing. The person who does the eulogy typically recounts all the accomplishments of the person who's dead. But very little, if anything, is ever said about the afterlife. Everyone carefully avoids that subject, except to say, well, there is in a better place, or his suffering is over. Now imagine yourself, you're at this funeral, and the eulogy is interrupted by a terrified voice that sounds just like the deceased, and it says, "Please, somebody help me! I am in agony in hell, and I am burning!" Would that change the tone of the funeral? I think it would. I think it would. Because this individual that I talked about before, who passed away this week, there's little doubt where this individual is, because he has professed repeatedly he doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in an afterlife. And people tend to die the way they've lived. And all the kind and words that are being said are of no use or help. None. Once a person dies, it's over. All the talk about peace and rest and better place, it would cease instantly. It would cease instantly. Twice in this passage, the word torment is used. Torment. I'm in torment. I'm in agony. There's a fire burning around me. These are not words we hear at a funeral. But rest assured, that's what's going on for people who die without Christ. That's why 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." In other words, don't mess around with your salvation. Make sure, make sure. Don't play games with eternity. The stakes are way too high. In verse 24 of Luke 16, he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Now, this gentleman was probably not used to asking for help. He'd probably never been desperate in his life, because he says rich man, he was clothed in purple, which was typically the garments of the wealthy, and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every single day. His biggest worry was probably what garment to wear from his walk-in closet. He had no needs, at least none that required pleading for help. And there was Lazarus just outside. Just outside. And yet this rich man managed to keep him far enough away that he didn't disturb his day. Now suddenly he's crying out. He's crying out for mercy. As Lazarus once longed to be fed with the crumbs that fell from his table, now he's longing for one drop of water. One drop of water. It's hard to imagine that someone could be in such a situation. You know, people have died in terrible circumstances, but the key word is they died in them. This man's not dead. He is dead, but he's not dying where he is. His soul and his spirit will live on through eternity. Through eternity. There will be no end to his circumstance. None. No end. He will be screaming for help throughout all eternity. All eternity. In fact, Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, for reference, you don't have to turn there, contains these words: "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, It says, and these will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal. Eternal. No wonder he's crying out for mercy. How do you describe eternity? How do you describe it? I know John Hagee made an attempt once. He talked about, do I have one? Yes, I do. He said, if you take a cloth napkin, do you remember the mountain he talked about, Dave? What was it? No, what was the name of the mountain? Okay, huge mountain, anyway. And he said, if once a year, you took your cloth and dragged it over the mountain, assuming it, you know, it didn't wear out, when you had worn that mountain down level, which could take, I don't know, 50 billion years, the first second of eternity hasn't started yet. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Eternity will never end. Never. Never. It will never end. Now, if the punishment in hell or Hades only lasted a week or a month, you could probably say, well, you know what? They deserve it. Let them, you know, get through it and so forth. The denomination that I grew up in believed that if you were Catholic, the worst thing that could happen to you is you would go to purgatory. Assuming you didn't have any mortal sins. Your venial sins would be washed off, or burnt off, I guess, in purgatory. And if you had masses said for these folks, or paid for other candles and other indulgences, it would speed their time through. See, there are some who say, I can't believe that a loving God would do such a thing to a person. But see, God's not wanting them to go there. It was, the Bible says very clearly, it was made for the devil and his angels. But when people choose to reject Jesus, there is no other alternative. There is no other alternative. Now listen to the words of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Reject the Bible's teaching on a literal hell, and you reject the words of Jesus. And refusing to believe it's true, it doesn't change one thing. Here's an interesting thing I came across. Robert Ingersoll, famous lawyer from some time past, and an atheist, in the latter part of the 19th century, once delivered a blistering lecture on hell, and I'm quoting. He called hell the scarecrow of religion, and told his audience how unscientific it was, and how all intelligent people had decided there was no such place. Now, a drunk in the audience came up to him afterwards and said, Bob, I really liked your lecture. I liked what you said about hell, but Bob, I want you to be sure about it because I'm depending on you. I'm depending on you. You would think for something this important, you'd check it out yourself. On this side of death, you can obtain 10,000 gallons of water of God's mercy whenever you need it. On the other side, if you die outside of Jesus, outside of Christ, there is none, not even a drop, absolutely nothing. And that's why we have a man here who needed help but couldn't get it. In verse 24 of Luke 16, he says, send Lazarus that he may cool my tongue. He was used to people waiting on him. When he needed help, he just gave a command. I need help. Send somebody. Do something for me. But in hell, there's no butler's bell to speak of. On earth, this man commanded attention and much services. His life was arranged to suit him, to make him happy, right through to the black chauffeured limo that took his body to the cemetery. They probably tossed Lazarus' body into a ditch. But that arrangement was no more once they died. Things are not the same in the afterlife as they are here. A lot of times people think, well, nothing bad's happened, so God's happy with me. No. We are living in a dispensation of grace for which we need to be profoundly grateful. But the Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that, judgment. We will all be judged. So here we have a man for whom nothing could be done because of the great chasm. He'd made his choices. He'd made his choices. We know people who've made choices like that. We all do, probably. People who've made choices that they don't need God. I know many people like that. Many. They think that after this is over, there is absolutely nothing anyway, or they're going to party with their friends. Somehow they think they're still going to be in some kind of control. There is no control for us after this. If you don't die in Christ, there's nothing left but hell. See, having lived and died under the Old Testament, this rich man should have been able to listen to the Old Testament scriptures and understand. Today we have the New Covenant. We have the New Covenant. Many, many people today think that if there was really such a place as hell, God would somehow alert them in a special way so they could get, so he'd get their attention. There are people who have told me that. God will tell me. Well, it didn't happen for him. It didn't happen for this rich individual here. There was no additional warning other than Scripture. There wouldn't be for his brothers either. And there won't be any for you and I. The things that we've seen in the Bible, that's our warning. That's our warning. Sometimes people think, well, one of these days God's going to do something real big and get my attention. No, it's not likely to happen. This man received all the warning he was ever going to get. Once a person gets to Hades, there is nothing anyone can do to help them. It's too late. Now is the time. Now. Now is the time. Now is the time. Do you understand that even if you are absolutely secure in the knowledge of where you're going, you know people who aren't. You won't know, and perhaps no one else will pray for them because they typically surround themselves with unbelievers. Typically. Yeah. And the only hope they may have is your prayers. But if you're not praying for them, maybe they have nothing. See, God had already extended to this rich man all the goodness he was ever going to get before he died. His problem was that he didn't do anything with it. Key words there are, during your life, you receive good things. That's all the time we get. That's all the time we get is our lifetime here. If we blow it, it's too late. It's too late. There's no do-overs. There's no summer school. It's done. And we need to understand that we can't interpret God's goodness towards us today as an indicator that everything is all right. This man was living in luxury, absolute luxury. So maybe he was thinking, you know, God must love me because, boy, do I live good. Many people today have that misconception. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Do you think lightly of the riches of his, that being God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of the Lord is to lead us to repentance. Lead us to repentance. If we end up in hell, it'll be our own fault. Our own fault. We can't live as though it could never happen to us. A lot of people live in illusion. They live in illusion. Most folks, even pastors, in fact, many pastors, don't even know how to hear God's voice. It takes effort to get to that place. It takes effort to sustain that. It takes effort, and by effort I mean commitment, understanding, living according to the Word of God, to get to the place where you can actually hear the voice of God. We don't want to end up in this place. We don't want the people we care about to end up there. We don't want the people that God cares about to end up there. When you stand before Jesus and he says to you, that's why I wish we were all here today, as he probably will. Were you praying for people that were lost? You know, the 12 family members that all went to hell, were you praying for any of them? What were you doing? How were you spending your time? Now, you still get to go to heaven if you're born again and saved. But I don't think that's something we want to hear, is it? I don't think so. Now is the only time we can do something about this. And you know, if you don't keep it fresh in your memory, I guarantee you, 10 days from now, it'll be like, what did he say? Oh yeah, something about going to hell. Well, I'm not going, so it doesn't matter. It'll just fade. It'll fade. I was saying to someone recently that even in healing, and you know, 30 years ago, I was so immersed in healing that probably 70, 75, maybe 80% of the people I prayed for were instantly healed. I'm sorry to say that's not the case today. You have to maintain it. You maintain it. I said to Christine that if I want to see a miracle now, I've got to work at it. Really work at it. I've got to stir myself up and really work at it. It didn't used to have to be like that. But life has a way of just sifting out. You know, you have to live in the moment with God and his word. Because you knew the Bible really well 20 years ago is no guarantee today. It's not. And that's why it's so important that we soak in this word. Soak in this, because you may be the person that God says, and I can't remember the fellow's name in the book of Acts, where he said, go to this street, go buy that carriage, listen. The Ethiopian fellow. Philip, that's right, Philip. Now, what if Philip wasn't in the habit of listening to God? You know? Or he said, you know, it's too much work. Too busy. Life is too busy. That Ethiopian individual probably would not have been saved. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And there's a lot of things that you and I, we pray for, and God says, okay, but I need you to do this, this, and this. Problem is, we don't understand or hear that. We don't hear what he is saying to us. Because God doesn't scream at us. If we want to hear his voice, we have to quiet down. We have to quiet down and sit until he's ready to speak quietly. He's still a small voice. Speak quietly to us. I've had that happen a number of times where I was praying for something and God gave the key. God gave the key. But if I had not been hearing it, I wonder how many have I missed. How many? There are no special passes for pastors. We're in the same position you are. If I want to hear God, I got to do exactly what you do. I have to wait on God. I have to soak in his word. I have to repent of any sins. I have to pursue God. If he doesn't go and say, well, you know what? You're in the elite club here, so you don't have to do anything. My standard is actually higher, because we who teach are judged more strictly. I'm not telling you God's coming back next week. I don't know when he's coming back. I am saying to you, I'm absolutely guarantee you this. Absolutely. I mean, if there's anything I could guarantee, it's this. That when you die, whenever that comes, or Jesus returns, you will never regret the time you invested in studying the Word, in worshiping and seeking after God. I guarantee you that'll never be, gee, I wish I'd done less of that. You will never say that. Amen. Never. Never. And you may be the person that God has picked for a special intervention for someone getting saved or healed. You could be the person. You could be the person. Just like Philip was the person. You could be the person. But if you don't avail yourself, if you don't put yourself in a position to hear God's voice, which many of us don't, truthfully, we just don't. We're busy. We're busy. We got other priorities. There's other things we want to do. Other things. You know, Sunday morning in here, you know, there's usually four or five of us in the prayer room. That's it. But if we were serving breakfast and donuts in there, there'd be a lot more than five. I'm just telling you the truth here. Telling you the truth. You'd rather hear this from me than Jesus, I'm sure. You hear it from me, you can do something about it. You hear it from Jesus, it's too late. It's too late. And lest you think I'm picking on you, believe me, he's had a few chats with me too. You know, God wants us to be his people. He wants us to fulfill the call that each of us has. We have a calling. You have a calling in your life. You have a calling. And I feel the most sorry for people who will stand before God because they're saved, but they've lived their life completely selfishly, just for themselves. They're going to be so overwhelmed, I think, knowing that they could have made a difference. They could have made a difference. This transmission from hell, I hope you never forget it. Never. It's motivating to do something. It's motivating. There are people we know, people we care, people we love, and we don't want them to go there. We don't want them to go there. But if someone doesn't undertake for them, they'll never turn their hearts to God. They just won't, because we're stubborn. We're stubborn. And we don't easily change. Amen. So, Lord, please help us. God, help us. I believe that no one here has a desire to offend or resist you. But we need your grace. We need to have absolute assurance in our hearts of the call and mandate that you have for us. So I pray for us, O Lord. I pray for every single one of us here that we will hear the voice of God. We will hear the voice of God here on earth now. And that we will respond to you, Jesus. We will respond to you. Understanding that by doing so, we will delight the heart of the Father. We bless you this morning. We bless you. We honor and praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to give us a few minutes to just ponder this, what we've heard. Feel free to come and if you kneel and pray, I won't disturb you. If you just stand, I will interpret that you're looking for someone to pray with you.